So Revelation chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no light night there, and they need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I want to ask you this morning, what is life? How would you define it? And since most people these days, when you ask them anything, they run to Google, I want to show you how deficient Google is in explaining what life is. I've sort of looked it up, and the definition they give, they say this is the condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter, including the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, continual change preceding death. That's the first definition of life. The second definition they put there is the existence of an individual human being or animal. I want to ask you, is that it? Is that life? Is life simply an existence, a condition before death? It's interesting, like when people talk about life, they cannot really talk about life apart from death. And this is the way that people in this world define life. And is it really like that? Because just think about that. Because of the deception we all know that's been out there for many years, things like evolution, believing man's word over God's word, that's what puts people in a place to believe these things. If you believe life is just biology, if you believe it's just biology, it started by random chance 4.28 billion years ago, and it's been evolving ever since, then of course, you know, you're going to look at life this way. Life is simply going to be some biological thing for you. But I want to tell you, life, true life, abundant life, is much more than just biology. Biology, the way that I see it, is just a temporary clothing for the eternal, the spiritual, is going to endure forever. This is just what we have at the moment. The makeup that we live in, these tents that we have. And because of a deficient definition of life, the world doesn't really appreciate or value life at all. Don't know if you've looked around lately at the things that's been going on. People don't even value life as they're supposed to. This suicide, depression is on the rise. People blame it, you know, on what? On a chemical imbalance, a biology problem. And yes, sometimes there may be a chemical imbalance. I don't dispute that. But the majority of the cases is not that. But it's so easy to say it's a biological problem, you see. There's no molecule for life. It's not like there's a molecule that you can just put in something to give it life. Today we live in a crazy time of technology with exponential growth in so many areas. I mean, me and Monet, we talked this week about just the things, how it's getting crazy at his work. Everything is, you know, artificial intelligence, virtual reality, augmented reality. The life that we are a part of now is a strange place. Things are becoming digital. People rather live in a digital world than, because you know why? They try to get away from biology. I think that's one of the reasons, because they see that as the problem. All the talk about these things. But not only that, I want to tell you, being alive and living is obviously two completely different things. And that's what we really want to have a look at this morning. Because, you know, today, most people see themselves as evolved animals. And I want to tell you, if you look at yourself like an evolved animal, you're going to act like an animal. And that's what we see in the world today. I've been literally stunned so many times where I heard with my own ears where someone would look at a little ape in the zoo and say, hey, you know, I used to be like you. And I'm like, what? Are you crazy? You know? That's why people believe this. And most people think the purpose of life is happiness. They think the purpose of life is pleasure, self-fulfillment, money, things. And all those things are so rudimentary if you think about it. All those things are so carnal, so animal. That's really what people are living for in this world. God intended life to be so much more than temporary pleasure, than temporary things, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Let me ask you, why are people so depressed? Because they focus on the stuff of this world. They focused on the temporal things that surround us. They put all their attention here, and they think this is what life is all about, living the guy with the most toys wins. Listen to what Jesus said. He said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. He said it so clearly. He contradicted that typical belief that the more stuff you have, the happier you'll be. And Jesus said it so clearly. But people simply don't get it. You see, people think their biggest problem is biology or some chemical or some astronomical thing, something outside of themselves. That is not the biggest problem. What is the biggest problem? Sin. Sin is the biggest problem. There's only one solution. There's only one way. There's only one answer to sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said it so well. I want you to listen to John 10, verse 9 to 10. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." But listen what Jesus says. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Isn't that beautiful? That's Jesus' heart for humankind, that we may have life and life abundant. That's his desire. I want to ask you this morning, do you have this life? Do you have abundant life? Can you sit here and you can say, "I'm completely fulfilled because I have abundance of life"? That's Jesus' heart for you. I want to tell you, you will not find that life anywhere else on this earth. You can go look under every rock, in every ocean. You can go as far as you want. You can go to the asteroids and the other planets. You're not going to find life there either, by the way. That's what the Bible teaches. But you're not going to find real life. Matthew 16, verse 25 says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake," Jesus said, "will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul?" 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." I want to tell you, that's where life is found, is in Jesus Christ. Acts 17, 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." That's what Paul said. Everything I do is in Jesus Christ. That's the life. Life in Jesus. And I want to tell you, life in Jesus is on a different level. It's not the same drudgery in the world where everyone's eyes is focused on the here and now. This is a different life. If we could have some chairs out here this morning, we can have the panel of apostles. If we could just have, you know, Peter and John and Paul and the guys, and they can all sit down here. You know, we can ask them some questions and ask them, do you think is it worth giving your life for Jesus? Do any of you think they would say, "No, man, don't do it"? You know, it's like, I don't think so. You can see they went, every single one of them got killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They loved Jesus. They knew the reality of that. If it was just some kind of made-up story, you know, you can't expect that all of them would lay down their life for that, but they believed it with all their heart. They believed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, I think the apostles' testimony would be, as the writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 6:19, "This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." Everyone who knows Jesus intimately, we have this hope, even in this life, that this is the worst it's ever going to be for a Christian on this life. It's going to be great for eternity. Where people who live for this life, who don't have Jesus, this is the best they'll ever have it. It's a scary thought. Jim Elliot said it so well. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I want to tell you, you are a complete fool if you give everything that you have for the temporal that's right here and you ignore the eternal. That is a foolish thing to do. Last time, just to get back to give you a little background on Revelation, where we've been through basically the whole book, but last time we spoke about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, everything completely new, everything perfect, everything holy. It's a place where God himself dwells. It's amazing. An abundant place with no more. It's a no more place in the sense that there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, no more pain, no more hurt. There's no more trauma. There's no more any of that. There's not even a remnant of sin left in the new heaven and the new earth, which is eventual right at the end. And that's going to go on forever. And so today, if you're taking notes, I've entitled the study, "A Vision of Life," as we continue looking at this glorious, eternal, new place of life. So the first thing you can take note of, if you write down, is the source of life. Look at verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." So along with this amazing, incredible city that we've been talking about, the new Jerusalem that's coming down from Jesus, he sees this pure river. And let me tell you, the fact that it's a pure river, It's completely different from anything we have on earth, because on earth, everything is in some kind of capacity polluted. Even the purest rivers they have, yes, you could go to the, you know, you can go very far into the ice fields and things, maybe find some pure water, but this is a pure river. It's different from anything we have. It's Psalm 46 verse 4 says, "There's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." So this is a powerful picture of God's provision, of God's riches, of His peace, of everything like that. And many Old Testament prophets have used this picture of the river. We're going to look at some of them. Many of them have talked about this through the ages to describe God's provision, God's perfect peace that comes along with that. And he says, a river, a pure river of water of life. What is that? That's living water. Living water is different than just water. That's the if you want to sort of see a contrast, it's like focusing on the stream that runs from Jesus. It's a living stream that runs in the contrast to a stagnant pool that just sits there. This is a water of life that is bubbling, that's coming from Jesus. Even on our planet, you know, water is a source of life. Things can't live without water. The plant life can't exist without water. The animals cannot exist without water. We cannot function without water. Water is essential for all of us to live. Jesus used this picture of himself when he was talking to the people, especially that the fact that life is found in him. Remember the Samaritan woman that he found by the well in John chapter 4? Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," he was speaking of the water in the well, "will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water spring up into everlasting life." She was confused at the beginning. She said, "Lord, just give me some of the water so I don't have to come here again and draw." Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. This water that you will have on earth, you will find that you need to draw every time. You need to get more and more. And that's the things of this life. It will never satisfy. Jesus says, if you drink of me, you'll be satisfied eternally. I will satisfy you eternally. Isn't that wonderful? John 7 verse 37, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus has for us. That's his desire for all of us, that living water may be a fountain in us that just pours forth. Jesus says, that's what I can do. If you want to run after the water of this earth, you're going to sell yourself short, because you're going to find every time you run out, every time you need to have some more, you get to get some more to feel a little better. If you run to Jesus, he will make sure that starts flowing from your midst, from inside of you, because he will be inside of you. You know, the word for life in the Greek is the word Zoe. As an implication of the absolute fullness of life is what that word means. Absolute full life. Life belongs to God and can only be found in him. So Jesus Christ is the source of true life. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and life was the light of men." 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." That's as straightforward as that. Isn't that easy? If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's very straightforward. And then he also says there, a pure river, look there at verse 1, from the throne, clear as crystal. So absolutely clean, pure water. Beautiful picture of unpolluted. Just no filters needed. Ask Gavin all about that. You have to filter all the water. But there's no filters needed in heaven, because it's this pure water that comes from God's throne. This pure river is a perfect picture of God's eternal provision. It's like we are currently on this earth. It's like we're in the desert. You know, have you ever seen that picture of a guy crawling through the desert and is like, "Give me some water," you know, and then what if you show up, then you give him a drop, like, "Open up," you give him a drop, like, "Oh, give me some more." That's the picture of this world. Every time you look for things in this world, that's how much it will satisfy you. It will be like, "Oh, great, now I need some more." But Jesus is different. He says, "I will give you a fountain of living water that will not only be given to you, but will flow out of you to those people around you." That's a different kind of life we're talking about. It says there, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So where does it come from? It's coming from God's throne. He is the source of this life, of this living water. Interesting, the previous chapter we looked at, he was also the source of this lava stream, you know, kind of thing. But for the children of God, he is the source of life, of this water. So according to Zechariah, one of the Old Testament prophets, in chapter 14, he speaks about Jesus' second coming. And as Jesus comes back, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. The Bible says he's going to split the Mount of Olives in two. And there's going to be a river that's going to run to the Dead Sea and also to the Mediterranean Sea. Basically, these two fountainheads that's going to come out of there in Jerusalem. Ezekiel saw this glorious river flowing down from the temple in Jerusalem. And he was speaking about the millennial time. So the millennium is what we talked about a few weeks ago. It's just before this eternal state of the new heaven and new earth. But in the millennial time, I want to read you what Ezekiel said in chapter 47, the first few verses. So just bear with me there. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple. South of the altar, he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around the outside of the outer gateway that faces the east, and there was water turning out to the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles, and again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the water came up to my waist. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which you must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river, and when I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were many trees on either side of the river. Then he said to me, "The water flows towards the eastern region. It goes through the valley and enters the sea, and when it reaches the sea, the waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, whether the rivers will go, it will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because the waters will go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes." I want to tell you, this is a picture of abundant life that we find already in the Old Testament. This speaks about the river of God. Wherever this river goes, everything that it touches, it gives life, even the Dead Sea. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel. The Dead Sea is a place you can literally go sit there with your paper. You know, just don't fall in because it's hectic on your eyes. But you can sit there, you literally bob up like a, you sit like this on the water because there's so much salt in the Dead Sea. That's why it's dead. There's nothing there. This river is going to flow into the Dead Sea and it's going to bring life. That's how amazing it is. Even the things that are dead will be made alive by this river. And so I want to tell you, it speaks about everything starting in the sanctuary of God. And who is filled? The ones who thirst for more of God. The ones who are thirsty. Those are the ones who are filled. Jesus said so clearly in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Isn't that beautiful? So if you are sitting here this morning, you think, "Well, I'm happy with God. You know, I don't have any more thirst for him." Then let me tell you, you won't be filled. It's the person who says, "Lord, I realize I'm dry, I'm stale, I need you. Jesus, I need you so much." The person who says, "Jesus, I need you." That moment, the river starts flowing, and God wants to pour himself out to you if you come to him in that capacity. Once you step in, until that water is over your head, you know, that's like being filled with the Spirit completely. Everything surrendered to God, nothing that you're holding back, and God can just direct your life like he desires to direct it. That is the Spirit-filled life. That's really what we want. And I want to also tell you this morning, as a Christian, you only have as much of Jesus as you want. You are the limiting factor. I'm the limiting factor. God is there. He's standing with open arms. He says, "Just come to me. I want to make you abundant. I want to have it flow out of your innermost being." So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because you're not seeking him. Jesus says, "How deep do you want to go? If you're happy up to your ankles, I'm not going to force you in deeper." Jesus will never force anyone. If you want to come into your knees, come. But if you want to come and let the water completely flow over you and be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and let the Spirit flow through you and you surrender all these things in this earth, then God says, "Come, I want to do that in your life." And so I want to tell you this morning, your relationship with God, you are the limiting factor because God says to you, come to me. This is the picture of heaven. And now God himself will be the source of this life. He will be the source of everything in the eternal heavens, in the eternal Jerusalem. In this eternal state, everyone will be constantly aware that God is the source. Second thing, if you're taking note, the tree of life. Look at verse 2. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So now we see the tree of life. It's interesting to me that the Bible starts with the tree of life and it also ends with the tree of life right in the last chapter. If you think back all the way, you know, to Genesis 2, verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." You know what this tells me? This tells me that from the beginning of creation, the tree of life was there. So it was God's desire to give abundance to the people from the beginning. This was all along God's desire for people to be with him, to live with him in this harmony, in this beautiful fullness of the Spirit. But then what happened? Sin came in. And so that changed everything at that moment. In the New Jerusalem, the good news is only the tree of life is there. There's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore mentioned. It's only the tree of life. But it's also a very important reason why God took them out of the garden and why he closed off the tree of life from them. It says in Genesis 3, verse 22 and 23, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." Now this is an important point, because just imagine what would happen if God allowed Adam and Eve and everyone else in a sinful condition to eat of the tree of life. Let me tell you, I don't want to live eternally in this body that's growing old, that's getting corrupted, that's under this curse. I don't want to live forever in this body. I want to live in the body that Jesus Christ is going to give me, an eternal body. I think it will be one of the worst things if you have to live eternity in this body. Think of people, I mean, you know, sometimes people get really old. They get like 100 years old. And that's only 100 years. Just think about eternity. Do you want to live in a body like this for eternity and never die? I don't think so. So God said, you know, we have to keep them away from that before they eat from that. So man was not allowed to eat from the tree of life after sin, because eternal life, you know, was in their broken bodies. And he didn't want them to live forever in that state, in that condition. But it also says this tree was in the middle and either side of the river. It's sort of a very interesting way. I don't know if it's hard to picture what exactly it will look like. And like all things, we never want to add to the things that God says in the Bible. We never want to take away. So it doesn't tell us exactly how this looks. So it's either a river of life that's flowing down the middle of the city, and the trees is either large enough to span the river to sort of be on both sides, or there are various trees on both sides. So, you know, I can't tell you exactly what it looks like. I haven't been there yet. I'm looking forward to that. We don't know exactly, no, but it says the tree of life. And again, the tree of life points to a restoration of all things. Because Jesus said to the church in Revelation 2 verse 7, remember, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then it speaks about this tree, and it says there, "which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month." That word tree, by the way, there you can see in italics, that's just added. So it's not in the original, very interesting enough. But 12 fruits, so there's 12 different fruit. There's a fruit for every month. So you have like a January fruit and a February fruit, and you've got like 12 fruits for the whole year. It's quite amazing to me, because, you know, your trees at home, we're normally excited when it's time for peaches, or time for all these great things, time for oranges, or, you know, it's been... I found pineapples is quite great now, but now already you start difficult finding them. Then you'll have like constant fruit on this tree. Isn't it amazing? A fruit every month, permanent fruit on this tree. And so apparently there will be some kind of time marker in heaven, because although it's eternity, it still speaks about months. It still speaks about 12 fruits. So there'll still be that kind of time marker, whatever. And so some people, they wonder, will I eat in heaven? Or, you know, should I just get all the eating done now while I'm here, you know? Like all my Kit Kats and my ice creams and my, you know? Let me tell you, I think the best answer is that we can eat, but we probably won't have to eat. If we look at Jesus, his resurrection body, right? In Luke chapter 24, we can see that after he was in his resurrection body, that he ate. So I think it might be the fact that we can eat if we want to, but we don't have to eat for sustenance because we'll have a different makeup. And so it will be interesting. I can't tell you exactly, but it doesn't mean you have to put all your effort into getting eat everything that you can right now. It's not the best idea. It also says that its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So why would healing be needed in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? Why would they be needed for healing? But this word in the Greek is the word therapia. That's where we get our word therapeutic from. So it's not in the sense of healing sickness. It's a therapeutic, it's a health-giving tree, the leaves. We don't know exactly now how it works again, but the picture here is beautiful because God says, I will sustain you, and it will be a therapeutic thing to give you this eternal life. The third thing, if you're taking note, the result of life. Look at verse 3. He says there, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Isn't that amazing? There shall be no more curse. I don't think we can imagine for a moment what life will be without the curse. I mean, can you imagine it? I don't think so. Interesting enough, it's also that the curse started with a tree, right in the beginning. The curse came because of sin. In Genesis 3 verse 17 it says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So it's amazing that the curse started with a tree, with disobedience. And now this end is just the tree of life. Whole different picture. Living in an abundant place where there's no curse, and I think it's just about impossible for us to imagine what it would be like. It also says, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. God himself, he will be there in his presence. Not like today where we pray, we need faith, we see God in faith, we pray to him, we believe what the word of God says. We will see him. It's incredible. God himself will be there. He shall rule, and you know what it says there? His servants shall serve him. Isn't that beautiful? Servants are made to serve, aren't they? God always wanted us to be part of his kingdom, part of what he was doing. God never intended it to be toil. God never intended it to be thorns and thistles. God never intended it to be by the sweat of your brow, but because of sin, all those things came on. God made work from the beginning, like all things, it was good. God wanted man to be busy in the garden. In Genesis 2:15, we see, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So that's God's plan from the beginning. You have to be busy at my things. And let me tell you, serving God from this capacity we're talking here in eternal life with abundance, in that right relationship, is going to be the best thing ever. Don't worry, you're not going to sit in heaven on some cloud and play just a harp the whole time. You're going to be busy because God made us to be productive. Just like he says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are meant to be productive. God designed us like that, and now things will finally be the way that God meant it to be from the beginning, because all these other things will be gone. The enemy will be long gone. He will be thrown into hell, Satan. The curse will be gone. All these things will be gone. And then look at verse 4. What a beautiful verse. It says there, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Wow, I don't know if you ever thought about that. I don't know how your relationship is with Jesus, but no longer, as the Bible says, will we see through a glass or a mirror dimly. Because this is what happens, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Then we will see him face to face. Now let me tell you, that is such a privilege that not even Moses had. You remember Moses in the Old Testament? He would go in, he would have this face-to-face intimacy with God, but he wouldn't see God's face. And as he comes out, he would be glowing, and people would be freaked out. He had to actually put a veil on just not to freak out the people. So he was glowing from this being in the presence of God, but he never saw his face. Now we, who are going to dwell with the Lord eternally, we will see him face-to-face. That's something that's never, it could never happen before, because God couldn't be in that sense in the face of sin. There will be no sin, no remnant of sin left. Imagine, you know, in your greatest time of worship before the Lord on your face and you praise him. Just imagine what it'll be like if he's right there and you can actually see his face. It will be the most wonderful, glorious thing. In heaven, everyone shall see his face. His name, it says, shall be on their foreheads. That's a sign of ownership. In the ancient world, you know, it's like I write my name on something and that's yours. It's the same with God. He says his name will be on their foreheads. God's going to openly and publicly identify himself with us. Isn't that incredible? The holy, almighty God, who is perfect in righteousness and holiness, he says, I'm going to identify myself with you. I'm actually going to write my name on you. You are mine. That's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. Then in verse 5 there it says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. A beautiful picture. A place where darkness of this age will be gone forever. And that's darkness in all its meanings. There will be nothing, even remotely dark, that will come into heaven. It will be a place of light. As we looked at the new city, the whole city, even the streets are gold, but it's transparent. The whole thing is this transparent idea where it will be a see-through kind of thing. We don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be amazing. But it's a transparency. And so even now, this light will just shine everywhere. God himself is the source. Just like so many people today tries to leave God out of everything. You know, they speak of Mother Nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's Father God, you know. And so people sort of ignore God in every step of the way. But think about the sun today, even the sun that we have. The sun is the source of life again for our planet. Just like the water is a source of life, the same with the sun. The sun is the source of life. Things cannot function without the sun. We need the sun to have life. It's exactly the right distance away from us, providing us with just the right amount of heat energy we need to function. Not just to function, but to thrive. Have you seen the oceans? Have you seen animal life in the kingdom, in this life that we are living, the animal kingdom? The things that God has made? Maybe you don't like bugs, but let me tell you, these things are amazing what God has created. And it thrives. And it just so happened to be exactly the right distance from the sun. You know, coincidence? No, because God made it like that. There's no other planet like that. And so people can go looking and how far they want. They're not going to find anything because they missed the whole picture. God made it perfectly like that. He gave the sun at exactly the right distance from us. If you take away the sun, you know, what happens? The plant life dies. If the plant life dies, the animal life dies. Everything is sort of affected by it. So the same with the water, the same with the sun. God is the source of life. In the same way that he gives living water, in the same way, he will be the light that will shine. God is that source. He will sustain, he will give life. And you know what? It will be eternally. It says there in the last part of verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's speaking about the saints who's going to reign with God. All those we talked about in these last couple of chapters, if you haven't been with us, you're welcome to go to the website and find those teachings there. But they're going to reign forever and ever. And again, can you imagine it? No, you cannot imagine forever and ever. Eternal life is something, you know, that people have been searching like forever since the beginning of this planet. Even Indiana Jones has been searching for that. Doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter how far you look. It's not going to be some little bowl of vial that you're going to find and you drink out of it. That's not it. Jesus is it. That's what you must understand. It's not this quest until you find. And people have been looking all over for eternal life, but they'll never find it anywhere on earth. They only found it in Jesus Christ. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He was so cocky and full of himself, this young guy, he had a lot of money. And he said to him in Matthew 19, verse 16, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He was basically saying, just tell me what else I need to tick off. I've done so much in my life, I just want to know, what do I need to tick off to get eternal life? Because I would like eternal life. And so Jesus, testing his heart, knowing his heart, he saw exactly what's going on in his heart. And he said to him, you know what, keep the commandments. And he said, oh, you know, I've kept all the commandments since I was a little kid. He was so full of himself, so prideful. And then Jesus said to him, from verse 21, Matthew 19, he said, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I've heard weird explanations about these things, like the needle is really a gate. It's not. The needle is a needle. Jesus is talking about a needle. Just as you have to juice a camel and get him through this needle, it's really hard to get a camel through a needle. That's how hard it is for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God. That's why the people said, how can anyone then be saved? It was a serious thing. They're like, how can anyone be saved? And Jesus says, all things are possible with God. It's impossible with man. It's only possible with God. Because this rich young ruler, he had so many things. He was not willing to let go of these things to get eternal life. Jesus said, remember earlier, if you give these things, you'll have eternal life, abundant life for eternity. But if you want to hold on to these things, there's no way that you're going to go with him and have that eternal life. And so let this be a warning for us, because you won't find eternal life in this world, only following Jesus. John 17 verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life in heaven, that's the glorious future for everyone who's been saved by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Everyone who has been regenerated, born again. That's what lies ahead for you. Because in Jesus we have all this. There will be no more curse, because it will be perfect restoration. God's throne will be in our midst, because it will be a perfect administration. The servants will be serving, there will be perfect subordination. We will be seeing him face to face, perfect transformation. His name will be on our foreheads, it will mean we will have a perfect identification. God himself will be the light, perfect illumination, and he will reigning forever and ever, perfect exaltation. Heaven is a perfect place. And this last part that is described, this river, and Jesus Christ being, you know, the source of all this life, just puts all of this together. I love the way that Daniel said it. And again, it's amazing to me how these studies slot in together. On our Wednesday night Daniel study, Daniel 7 verse 18, he says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I love that. Because how do you say it's just forever and ever and ever? It's just going to go on forever. And it's going to be the best thing. It's not going to be like this life. It's not going to be a drudgery. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be wonderful. You know what's the best part of all of this? It's true. Look at the last verse there, verse 6. Just look at the next verse. We'll deal with that next week, but he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Isn't that wonderful? This is not a made-up story. It's not some kind of fairy tale. Like, if you want to do these things, then, you know, you could dream about heaven one day because it'll make you feel good. That's not what he's saying. He says, these words are faithful and true. It's not a far-fetched story. It sounds like it's too good to be true, but it is true. And so we are so unworthy of all these things that God has planned for us. Think about my own life. You know, I live in the grace of God, but by his grace I'm saved. Not by myself, not by anything that I deserve or anything that is in me that makes me worthy, because of Jesus Christ that paid the price. That's, I can have eternal life. John 5:24, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. That is the great side. But then we have the other side. John 3:36, it says, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And I want to tell you this morning, it's your choice. Jesus will never force you to love him. He will never force his goodness and his blessing and his abundance on you. He will never force himself on you. He's a gentleman. But he says, here I am, come. If you want to come, then just walk. Come close to me. That's what Jesus wants. It's straightforward. Like 1 John 5:11 said, this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then he says, these things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So what he's saying is, if you don't have the Son, there's one way, hell. Eternal hell, just like eternal heaven is the greatest blessing you can think of, eternal hell is the worst thing that you can think of. If you do have the Son, then you have all this blessing ahead. Just everything is going to be great for eternity. There's no, it's not going to be a life like this. Everything is going to be remade. Like there's not going to be a devil to tempt you. There's not going to be the curse on this creation. You won't have any thorns and thistles when you're gardening. It'll be a different. Everything will be different. So today you have to ask yourself two things. Firstly, do you have that eternal life? If you sit in your seat this morning and you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ, that he, if you die today, if you walk across the road after church and a car runs you over and you die and you don't know that you're going to heaven, then you need to make a plan to follow Jesus. Don't put it off. The Bible always says, you know, today is a day of salvation. Don't put it off at all. You might not have another chance. I will just now, in a little while, I'll give you a chance. If there's anyone here, I can't let the opportunity pass to just choose Jesus. But secondly, I also want to say, if you are sure about Jesus Christ, like I know, many of you love Jesus, you follow him with your whole life, you desire to serve him. So if you are sure about Jesus, then I want to read you this from Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's life. That's true eternal life. Don't waste your time living for this place.